I've got a lot of dumb stories from my life that I could share with you, and I guess if I could ever share any that connect with the sermon, I'm gonna. So this morning I'm gonna share one of those stories. 10 years ago or so, I think I'm at college or a year out of college, and one of my roommates at college, he's one of my good friends now, we drove from Minnesota back to New Jersey to visit my parents, to visit some of my friends, and to see New York City, just to have a good time. And while we were back, we went out with some of my buddies one night, and we went to go miniature golfing. And I got to tell you a story for my miniature golfing. I'm typically not a very competitive athlete. I'm not a very good athlete. We're playing miniature golf. We're at like the 16th or 17th hole, and I'm having like the game of my life. I think we were like tied. I know miniature golf, very competitive. I know you take that very serious when you're miniature golfing. I'm doing really well, and I'm realizing that, you know, if I finish strong, I might actually win this game against my friends. 17th hole, did pretty good. 18th hole, I'm still in it, and I take my first putt at the 18th hole, and I hit it, and I land in the water hazard that's right next to the green. Well, I'm thinking, you know, if I take the ball out of the water and if I pick it up and I drop it somewhere else on the course, that's going to cost me a stroke penalty. So I want to save as many strokes as possible because I'm still in this. So I stand on the edge of the course. They've got that kind of like wood fence that's the railing that keeps the ball from going out of the course. And I'm standing on top of that and I'm looking at my ball. My ball is in the water. It's floating and it's right on the edge of the water hazard. So I get my putter out. And I hit it. I popped the ball out of the water. The water goes like a foot away from the cup. It was just exactly what I wanted to happen. But as I'm standing there on top of this little wall, I kind of lost my balance. And I think you're thinking, you know what's going to happen. I landed in the water hazard. It was a beautiful sight, all because I lost my balance. Point out the word balance. Point out the idea of balance to you this morning. In life, there are so many things where balance is such an important thing. And this morning, we're going to look at one important thing about balance and about God's Word. We're going to look at the balance between the law and the gospel. If I, on Sunday mornings, if I only shared with you the law, you know what you would hear? You would hear a passage like from Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1 says, "Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have success wherever you go. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth." If all I did was share with you on Sunday from the law, I would show you how awful, how sinful you were, and you would just wind up having no sense, no hope of what the gospel was. Flip that around, though. If on Sundays all I ever showed you was the gospel, this is what you would hear. You would hear a portion from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. I'm not going to share the whole verse, but just the portion you would hear. "It is by grace that you've been saved." You would always just hear the gospel. It'd be gospel, gospel, gospel. And you would never recognize what you're truly saved from if you're a believer. I tried to show you those two passages to give you an example, to show you how we need to hear both the law and both the gospel. Both are God's counsel to us. And for us to separate them means that we really miss the heart of God's message to us. So now, let me throw out one more passage to you for right now. From Romans chapter 5, verses 15 to 17. And as I read this, try to catch the law words, try to catch the gospel words. "But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" That passage, I think that's a beautiful passage, showing us that the law brings us to the gospel. Now the gospel isn't the law. Sin is the violation of the law. Sin brings death, but beyond that, God extends His grace as a gift. And when we see the gift and we compare it to what we've done wrong, what we've sinned, to our sin, we see how magnificent that gift really is. I'm just curious. Who in this room has taken part of a confirmation class somewhere in their life, at some point in their life? I've got some hands. Okay, good. If you are in my class right now, there's a few questions that I ask my students that I'm really hoping that they know, that they remember way beyond their time in the class. The Catechism, that's a book that we use inside our confirmation class. It's based upon the teachings of Martin Luther, and it's a book that helps us to explore God's Word. And I'm not even suggesting that it's a book that's equal to God's Word, but it's a book that helps us to understand God's Word. I ask my students some different questions every week. We quiz them, and there's one question in particular that I really hope that they have a good handle on. Question 10 is that question. The question is, what are the two main teachings of the Bible? And the confirmation class answer to that question is the law and the gospel. And my hope is when you're here every Sunday and you hear God's Word proclaimed, that you hear those two things, that you hear both the law and the gospel. Those two things, they're two things that are typically described in many Lutheran churches, and they're also described in many other church bodies as how they understand and how they interpret Scripture. I'm hoping you've got a good handle on these two categories. Quickly, the gospel. The gospel is the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us in dying and rising in victory over sin. And the law? The law shows me what I'm supposed to do and what I'm not to do and who I am. When we talk about the law, there's really three ways that we talk about the law. This is a little more confirmation class stuff here. But the law does three things for us. And the first thing that it does is the law maintains order. Think about the stop signs that we have in town. Stop signs that have a good purpose, and their purpose is to get us to stop and not hit another car. 15 years ago, I'm at Bible school. And while I'm at Bible school, one of the students that's there, she's told by some of our classmates one night that the stop signs in town that have the white outline, that they're optional. I don't know if anybody's ever told you that stop signs with the white outline are optional, but she was told that. And that whole next day, she drove around town and she never stopped at a stop sign. She came back that night and she told us, she said, what you guys said about the stop sign, she said, that was so ridiculous to have suggested to me. She's like, I almost got in so many accidents today. She didn't have a clue about what really was. And there's no truth to that. But when we think that we can just have a life outside of rules, outside of order, we wind up being far from where God wants us to be. God wants us to see His law as something that maintains order. That's the first way. Here's the second thing that the law does. The law shows us our sin. It convicts. Here's what that means. That means when we sin, we should get hit with the facts from God that we've done wrong. And if you've ever had a guilty conscience after recognizing that you've done something that dishonors what God wants you to do, well, that's the law at work in your life, showing you your sin. And when we think about that, we've got to recognize that some people have really hard hearts to what God is trying to do in their life. They're having a hard time. They're fighting what God is speaking to them. And they've got something going on in their hearts where they know that they've got an unconfessed sin. And they know that God is trying to bring conviction to them, but their heart is so hard to what God is doing to them. Here's the third thing that the law does. The law, it's a guide for us. The law, for those who believe in Jesus Christ, it becomes the outline by which they're called to live. And the law is very much like a curb. Think about if you've ever played bumper cars or been in a bumper car. You're in this car, and you've got this round oval track that keeps you from getting out of the track. Well, that wall, that curb, that's very much what like the law is supposed to do. The law is supposed to keep us with inside of God's boundaries. Here's the thing I want to suggest. I want to think that there's many out there, suggest that there's many out there that think that the law saves a person. And you might think, how could he suggest that there's people that think that the law saves them? Well, think about it this way. There's many that think that if they just do a number of good things, that those good things that they do will make them a good person, will make them a good person in God's eyes. And when somebody thinks that way, they've really bought into the idea that the law is what saves us. But the law isn't what saves us. God's Word tells us to do good things, and the book of James even tells us to do good things, and that they will be the evidence of us having a living faith. So I don't want to suggest that we shouldn't do good things, but doing good things are useless for bringing about salvation. The book of Galatians. The book of Galatians is a book that I'm thinking about having a study this coming summer. And it's got some amazing passages in it. And there's one that I want to draw your attention to right now. From Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 13. It talks specifically about what we're talking about. Here's verses 10 to 13. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Just point out some things about this passage. We're going to go on. We're going to look at a little bit more about Galatians. From this passage, if you rely on the law, the passage says this. It says you're cursed. And that means if you're cursed, that means that there's no such thing as salvation that's going to come to you. And if hearing it that way doesn't make any sense to you, Paul, as he writes this, he goes on and he restates the idea a little bit later, and he says that no one is justified by the law. And as you hear that, that's not a statement that you can say, I think he might be saying this or he might be saying that. It's a very clear statement saying that there's no other way that we can hear it, that we must be saved by faith. And our faith is based upon the fact that the punishment that we were due, that was taken by Christ. The Bible says this. The Bible says that Christ became a curse for us. Now, if there was no sin in the world, there would probably be no need for the law. But because of sin, we need the law and we need the gospel. The law shows us our need for rescue. And there's many in this world who think that they are free from the effects of sin, free from the need of rescue. I read a story about in Britain. In Britain, some have gone so far to say that they don't need the gospel, that they've gone out and they've gotten a certificate of debaptism. And they claim by doing so that, this is what they say, that you can liberate yourself from the original mumbo-jumbo that liberated you from the original sin that you never had. And they go and they fill out the certificate, and they use that as something to renounce their faith in Jesus. What the slogan really means is that they're saying that they don't believe in Christianity, that they don't believe in Christ, and they're willing to leave. Now, we here in this church, we believe in the Word of God, and because of that, we try not to teach our own ideas. We try to teach what the Bible says. And the Bible says that life outside of Christ, that these people in Britain that are saying that they want nothing to do with Christ, that they will have no life at all. Now, a person can decline to receive the gift that God has for them. God's not going to force anybody to take his salvation. He's not going to drag anybody into heaven. But I think on Judgment Day, these people that have said that they want to leave Christ, they're really going to regret that. I want to go on. I want to look a little bit more from Galatians. And this is the passage I want to spend the rest of our time this morning. From Galatians chapter 3, verses 21 to 29. I think this really speaks to the idea of what is the law and what is the gospel. From verse 21. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if the law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the Scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in order, in charge, to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now the faith has come. We are no longer under the supervision of the law. For you all are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abram's seed and heirs according to the promise. Paul, who writes here, he writes and he opens with a question. And the question is this, is the law opposed to God's promise? And he continues to write and he says this, he says, no way. He goes on to say that if the remedy for sin could have been as simple as something that we do, then that's the way that God would have chose to do it. But he says that that's not what God chose, that God chose to give us his law, and the law is to show us our need for Christ. Now, back when Paul wrote to the early church. There was a major misbelief flying around inside the church and outside of the church. And the belief was this. Many saw the Old Testament idea that God had chosen Israel and given the law to them. And they saw that. And on top of that, they put in the idea that they thought that God's idea was that he would give them the law in exchange that if they followed him, if they obeyed him, that he would redeem them. They had a false idea of what the law was about. Paul, when he writes to these people, he's probably got a passage in the back of his head, like from Deuteronomy 27, 26, which says, "Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of his law by doing them." So when he has that verse or a verse like it in the back of his head, that's why he's writing to them and he says, now that faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law. I think many people today, many people still think this way, that the law saves them. USA Today recently did a survey about how people frequently change from religion to religion. And they weren't just talking about people who leave like one branch of the Christian church and go to another branch of the Christian church. They were talking about people who leave from, you know, Buddhism to Islam, or from Judaism to Christianity, or from Christianity to Islam. They were talking about that sort of change. And the results of their survey was quite high, that many people are saying, you know what, it's very easy for me to leave one faith and go to another. As I just think about that results of that survey, one of the things that sticks out to me is, and this is just my idea, is this though, that many people probably find it very easy to leave when their understanding of religion is that religion is something that I do, and something that because of what I do and the good that I am, that it saves me. Now I think every other religion outside of Christianity, that's the simple message that it has. Do good and you'll be rewarded. But that's not the message of Christianity. The message of Christianity is not based upon works. It's about the fact that God wants us to have a relationship with Him. Paul, he makes it clear that the law does have a purpose, though. He shows us how our hard and stubborn hearts and how us in our imperfect lives, how we need redemption, and how the law is supposed to bring us to understand the grace of God. And Paul makes it very clear as he writes here. Verse 24, he says, "So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." And then in regard to the law, Paul asks a great question. He says, "Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of Christ, promises of God?" And he continues and he gives them an answer and he says, "Absolutely not." Now, it might seem like a moment ago, like he was setting us up to think that the law had no value. But if he was to suggest that the law had no value, would that agree with what God would want to do? Would God give us something that had no value? Absolutely not. God would never give us something for our benefit that had no value. That proves to us, that shows us how the two, the law and the gospel, actually fit together quite well. They fit together and they complement each other like a husband and a wife should. And the two, they do operate in very different ways, but they agree with God's ways. Paul goes on and he writes that all of humanity is stuck like a hostage because of sin, and God has given a free gift to those who believe. And in their belief, he removes the barrier that's keeping them out of heaven. Paul talks also about how life outside of faith in Christ is nothing. Then he talks about how the law does good, how it shows us our need for God. And on top of this free gift of grace that God has for us, Paul tells us of the law, which once held us down, now has no weight in our life. That we are all now, all of us who believe, that we're all called sons of God. And when God tells us, when Paul writes that you're all sons of God, he's not just talking about the guys. He's talking about all of us who believe. And he goes so far to say that all who believe, that they're all sons of God, and that they're all given a new relationship and a right standing with God, in which God looks at us as if we are wearing Christ. I want to point out two words from verses 23 to 29 that point us to understand the type of relationship change that happens when we go from one being under the law to being one under grace. The first word is this. It's the word supervision. It's a word meant to be heard much like the parent who watches their child. And the original intent of this word for us
was for us to hear it, much like we would hear the word custodian. The law was meant to be a guardian. It was meant to be much like one who has custody of a child. And the Bible says this, now that faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law. Here's the word that replaces that word custodian. When we come into a relationship with Christ, we're called sons of God. We're called heirs to the promise. And because of that, we're given a whole new understanding for life. And the explanation of that new relationship, that's given in verse 26 and on. And given in that explanation is some wonderful words that help us to understand what that new relationship looks like. Here's some of those. First, baptized into Christ, then clothed with Christ. Then we're told that we're no longer Jew, Greek, male, female. No matter who we are, that we're a child of God. Do you know how much of a tension that this was? How much of a change that this was for Paul to write this? Paul, formerly, he was a rabbi. He'd given thanks daily to the fact that he wasn't a woman, that he wasn't a slave, that he wasn't a Gentile. And now because God is at work in his life, giving him a new perspective, he's realizing, you know what? We're all together, that all who believe are together. Here's a few more of the words that describe this new relationship. One in Christ, Abraham's seed and heirs. We could talk about each of these six words, each of these six phrases this morning for a long time if you wanted to. I want to point out and I want to take us down one road. I want to talk about one of those words, and it's the phrase being clothed in Christ. The idea of wearing Christ like clothes is a powerful thing to think about, I think. Now, last week we talked about the holiness of God. And we talked about how the fact that God can't stand sin. So much that if we were going to stand before Him outside of Christ, that our sin would just repulse Him, that He would just not want to be near us at all. Though, here's the thing. God, the Father, He finds us acceptable when we're wearing Christ. I'm not suggesting the cute Christian clothes that are out there. This verse is saying that if we believe, that it's as if we've had Christ on. I saw a play once, and the main character of the play, he was a young man who shared in the play that he had been corrupted by the effects of sin. And he went around and he did a number of different things trying to get his sin removed from his life. And as he did all these different things, he found over and over again that there was nothing that he could do on his own to get that sin, that ugliness, away from him. Then he realized and he called out to God and he said, God, would you take away the ugliness, this sin that's in my life? In the play, what they did was after he made that request to God, Jesus came out on the stage wearing his clothes, and on top of his clothes, he had this white sheet around him. And Jesus approached the man in the play, and he took off this white sheet, and he wrapped the young man in that white sheet. And then Jesus in the play, he said to the young man, he said, no longer when the Father looks at you will he see the ugliness of your sin. Now when he looks at you, he will see me. When we talk about being clothed in Christ, that's exactly what we're talking about. That God sees us as Christ. I read a story from a devotional book. The devotional book tells the story of a child who had leukemia. This little boy, he wanted more and more than anything ever in the world to become a fireman. He was actually granted that wish by the Make-A-Wish Foundation. Here's the basic part of the story. The Phoenix Fire Department, they came alongside this young man, and they gave him a uniform, a badge, the whole yellow jacket. They put all of the department's name on it, and they swore this little boy in as a fireman. As this little boy's disease got worse and worse, they watched him closely. They took him to different places, and even when this boy had doctor's appointments, they took him there in the fire truck. The night that he died, the fire department heard that this boy was getting sick. So they rushed over to the hospital where he was. They took one of their ladder trucks, and this boy was on the fifth floor of the hospital. The nurse opened up the window, and in climbing through the window from the ladder truck came a number of firemen in to sit with this young boy as he would soon pass. Officially, this young boy, he was described as a fireman. He didn't earn the position. No one could deny it, though. This young boy was a fireman. An official declaration had been made about him. And he was Phoenix's first honorary fireman, right down to the close. And when this boy passed, like many firemen before him who had passed, his funeral was a major event. Fire truck, firemen acting as his pallbearers. In our passage in Galatians, it tells us this, that something quite similar has occurred to us who believe. That not because of anything we've done, but because of our Father's love and mercy, that He has clothed us with Christ. And when He looks at us, He looks at us as Christ, as His children. This new life in Christ, it's supposed to look different than one who has just followed the rules and obeyed and done what they thought that they had to do because they thought that was what was going to save them. It's supposed to be a natural response to the goodness of God. And you see, a relationship with Christ, it should produce in us a natural heart that honors God, not out of obligation or fear, but out of desire. That was a new way of thinking about things to these people back in the time that Paul writes. And this new life was to be based in Christ, not based in the law, not based in the Torah. If you look over the writings of Paul, you can find that Paul, at least 164 different times in the New Testament, he uses some sort of phrasing of the phrase, in Christ. Why? Because he's trying to get across to believers that believers are to have a dynamic relationship with their Father, with Jesus. And Jesus, he uses a similar language when he describes the relationship that he has with the Father. I invite you on your own. Check out John 13, 14, and 17, and you can see that. This new understanding, this new relationship that God brings to us, it doesn't bring us bondage. It doesn't tie us down to the law, but it brings us freedom. If you were to fast forward a couple chapters in Galatians to chapter 5, you'd find a chapter dedicated to that. I'll point out one verse, verse 13 of chapter 5. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Every sermon that I share, I'm hoping that you hear a part of that sermon that connects back to this idea that we're proclaiming the law, but also proclaiming the gospel. Every sermon also that I share, I'm hoping that there's some life application, some real things that you can walk away with for life change. This morning, I think this morning's application is really about personal attitude, about understanding and accepting the relationship that God wants for us to have with Himself. I think there's a question that we can ask ourselves. It's this: has the law done its job in my life and shown me how much I need the gospel? Another point of application is this. I think it's to pay attention to some of the dangers that this chapter points us to hear about. Know this. Know that there's a danger that if we think that we can live life thinking that following the rules, following the law, is going to bring us in good standing with God. If that's all that we have in our understanding about what it takes to become a believer, that's a danger. Here's the other danger I think this passage calls us to pay attention to. It's to think that we can live life thinking that we have Jesus, but we have no need for the law. I think that's the other danger. Both are nowhere near where God wants to bring us. He wants to bring us into a living, vibrant relationship with Him. So I'll ask you this question. Are you living life following the law? Or are you living life clothed in Christ? I'm hoping it's the second. I'm hoping it's clothed in Christ. God has redeemed us, we who believe. He has paid the price through Christ's death, through His body, through His blood. And He has bought us, and instead of treating us as slaves, He has made us His children. He has made us His people. That's something to rejoice in. That's something to celebrate. I hope you go here today having heard about your need to have a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray.